The Song of Invitation after the lesson, night number 287. 287, if you're using your books, you mark that. We are going to be turning our attention back tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. So open your Bibles there with me, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verses 9 through 12. That's where we're going to be focusing. I mentioned last time, three weeks ago, when we were looking at the first 12 verses, we kind of cut off before we got finished with verses 9 through 12. And we were going to deal a little bit more in detail with those three verses, and we're going to do that tonight. The end of those deceived by the man of sin. I want to begin by asking a simple question. Is the truth important? Is the truth important? Is it important that we believe the truth? The Bible has a lot to say about deception, about lies, when it comes to matters of doctrine or teaching, about matters of faith and practice. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject of deception. First, we're going to look at this text and see what it's saying, and then we're going to make some applications of this principle and discuss it a little bit. And Lord willing, next week we'll begin in the next verse, in verse 13. There's a lot in verses 13 through 17. I really want to take more time than what I could squeeze all of these verses into tonight's lesson. So we're just going to look at verses 9 through 12 tonight, and then we're going to pick up. Because really, in fact, you may want to do this before next week. What you will find in verses 9 through 12 is one side of the ledger. That is those who do not believe the truth. They reject the truth. They've been deceived by error, by the man of sin, and thus they are condemned. On the other side, you have those who, like those in Thessalonica, who have believed the truth. They have been chosen by God and sanctified. They have been chosen through the sanctification of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And so we're going to see a contrast between these two groups of people and what it is that separates them tonight. We're going to really see the negative side of this. Kind of going back quickly, the first few verses, Jesus is going to come again. But the Apostle Paul tells us that he's not going to come again until there's first a falling away. There must be a falling away, verse 3. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away and the man of sin are associated with each other. They go together. The man of sin is the one who leads the apostasy, if you will. The apostasy, that's the ones who have turned away from Jesus Christ, or those who follow the man of sin. And so there's an apostasy that takes place. Jesus is not going to come until after that occurs. And we tried to set the context and look through this section and tried to identify who this man of sin was. And there are a lot of suggestions that are out there. But the one that, to me, clearly makes the most sense, and Barnes, in fact, most all of the commentators prior to just the last 50 years, almost all of them looked at this text and agrees that it is the Catholic Church and the head of that Catholic Church, that is the man of sin and the apostasy that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so we tried to give some reasons why that was. The Catholic Church evolved as a defection from the original faith. That fits the text. The Catholic Church arose out of the church, and there were several things that led to that. The organization of the church became corrupted. And instead of having elders over each autonomous local church, elders, deacons and saints, Philippians 1 and verse 1, it got to the point to where there was one of those elders who took primary position in that local church, and his authority began to reach out beyond that local church to churches out in the region. And then it just continued to grow and grow and grow until the organization had taken shape, the shape of the Roman government, the pyramid form, with a pope sitting at the top of it. Now, the Apostle Paul makes the point that this apostasy was already working. What was going to bring this into existence was already at work at that time. He talks about it being the lawlessness that would be involved in this. So it's a turning away from God's law, from God's standard, from the gospel of Jesus Christ in particular. And this man of sin would be God opposing. He would be setting himself up as God in the temple of God. The word temple there, that's an interesting term, as we pointed out. The Apostle Paul never uses that term, that Greek term, to reference the Jewish temple. Every single time it has reference to the church. So we're talking about a spiritual temple. We're talking about the church. So this is something that has taken place within the church, if you will. And so there's an ecclesiastical usurper of divine status within the church. He usurps the throne of God. Who is it that makes the decisions in the Catholic Church? Who is it that determines what is right or what is wrong in the Catholic Church? The claims of miracles, the Catholic Church. In fact, in order to be a saint in the Catholic Church, what do you have to do? Miracles. You cannot be a saint in the Catholic Church unless you're a miracle worker. Even though the Bible says that if you're a Christian, what are you? You're a saint, right? And the Catholic Church has long been a claimer of miracles, historically. All of their professions of miracles are so numerous, you would have to spend several days just researching, looking, and finding all of them. They are numerous indeed. Early stages at work in Paul's day. It was already becoming seen. Not only was what would bring it about already taking place, but the working of it was already being manifested in some ways. Initially restrained by pagan Rome. By the way, that early stage was it being at work in Paul's day. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that there would be some men among you who would rise up drawing men off after themselves. Which very much fits in what Paul is writing about here. Initially restrained by pagan Rome, the Catholic Church was unable to get going until the Roman Empire crumbled. And it was after the Roman Empire crumbled that the Catholic Church kind of filled that void and took its power. It was in 606 AD that Boniface III was named the first pope. So we have that which was restraining, and it flourished after the fall of Rome. And this man of sin and this apostasy was to continue on until Jesus comes again. So it's a long period of time to take place. So, okay, that's catching us up quickly. Verse 9 says, again, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So Satan is the one behind this. By the way, who is it that is behind every false doctrine or teaching that's done? Satan. Who is it that's behind every false practice? Satan. And so Satan clearly is the one behind this. And there are powers and signs and lying wonders being accomplished in this apostasy and associated with this man of sin. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, slowing down here in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. The idea here is with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness. And in the Greek, the emphasis is on the promotion of unrighteousness. This deceitfulness promotes that which is not right in accordance with God's word. The man of sin is a man who rejects the truth himself, but then he promotes that error and brings others along to his side, if you will. He promotes his error, and he uses deception to do that. My friends, you know what? There would be no such thing as false doctrine if people were not being deceptive with the Word of God. There would be no such thing as false teaching without deception. The Apostle Paul, again, talks about the problem of deception and false teaching many times. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18
talks about deception, how with flattering words and deceptive speech. That's how false teachers operate. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that emphasize this. 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of those passages where the entire chapter is dealing with the problem of false teachers and how to be aware of them and the consequences of their working. They will not only destroy themselves, they will also destroy those who hear them. So this is a very important subject. The result of his deception is unrighteousness. That is, anything that is not right, anything that is not according to the truth. You know, let's keep this in mind. Truth is narrow. It is straight, it is narrow. There's not a lot of flexibility within truth. Truth is truth. Now, for example, to illustrate what I'm saying, 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, if you were to ask the question, okay, what is 2 plus 2? How many right answers are there? 1. How many wrong answers are there? Anything but 4, right? Truth is narrow. It's absolute. But deception, I mean, that's one of the tactics of false teachers, is that they will try to go here, yonder, and everywhere to support their doctrine and ignore the simple passage that refutes their doctrine. And what they do is they depend upon confusing you. They try to confuse you. And people, I have talked to people who just, they throw up their hands, figuratively more than anything else, but they throw up their hands in disgust. Because they have come to the conclusion that there's no way that a person can find the truth these days with all the false doctrines that are out there. I can sympathize with that. I can truly sympathize with that. There are so many false doctrines out there. How easy is it to get confused when you start talking about religion? And so all things that are contrary to the truth, things that are not right, just things that are different from what God has revealed. That's the whole point, to deceive people into doing things differently than what God says. Now, he says, among those who perish. The idea is that this promotion of false teaching, this deception, has a consequence to it. It has a fruit, and that fruit is condemnation. Those who follow this false teacher will be condemned. They will perish. The man of sin will be able to successfully lead people into this error, into this false teaching. He will lead them away from the truth. He will bring them to his own belief, if you will, or to his side, leading them away from the truth. I mentioned Acts chapter 20 a few moments ago. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, this is what Paul says. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, this was of great concern to the Apostle Paul. He's warning the elders of Ephesus about this, and here he's warning the brethren in Thessalonica about the same. This is the same thing. Quickly, how do we guard against this? How do we prevent ourselves from being led away by those who would teach error? Since I'm there in Acts the 20th chapter, I guess I might as well go ahead and read the next verse. Verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What is it that can keep us on the narrow path, on that straight path of truth? It is the truth. It is the Word of God. You hold on to the truth of God's Word. The man of sin, though, will be able to successfully lead people away from that truth. Why? How? Well, notice something that the Apostle Paul says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Because, here he's talking about the just reward for their acceptance of this false teaching. This perishing is just. Because they did not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. No, they could have been saved. If what? If they had just received a love for the truth. You know, it's interesting when you talk with people about the Word of God. A lot of folks do not care much about sitting down and actually studying the Scriptures with you. Talk about the Scriptures with you. Why? If a person has a love for the truth, what is he going to do? He's going to spend his time studying it, reading it, learning it. And he's going to be willing. Now, sure, listen, sometimes we may get a wrong idea. We may come to the wrong conclusion about some things through reading the Scripture. We may read the Scripture and come to a faulty or wrong conclusion. But you know what? If we love the truth, we're going to keep on studying. We're going to keep on digging. And eventually, you know, when we hear something that's different from what we believe the text is saying, we'll consider that and we'll think about that. I mentioned this morning in Bible class, I've been talking with some fellows on Facebook about salvation by faith alone. That's what they were promoting. And I just asked them simple questions. And they brought in a passage, so I went to that passage. And I explained how that passage did not say what they said it was saying. After I explained that the passage that they used was not saying what they said it was saying, you know what? Instead of saying, well, I never thought about it like that. You know, that makes sense. You know what they did? They jumped to another passage. They left that passage behind and they jumped to another passage. So I went to that passage and I showed them that that passage is not saying what they think it says. And then instead of saying, well, you know, I've never thought about it like that, they went to another passage and then they got pretty nasty with me about it. All I wanted to do is talk about the Scripture and explain. You know, I'm asking, okay, explain to me why it says what you say it says. They never attempted to do that. Not one time. So, are we willing to accept whatever the Bible's teaching? Are we willing to change our views? A person who is honest and wanting the truth, he will do just that. But people who do not love the truth aren't so easy to convince when it comes to the truth. Know what I mean? Their condemnation is just. Why? Because they didn't receive a love for the truth. Turn with me to John, the third chapter. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3. And this is, of course, a very familiar text to us. Verse 16 emphasizes the love of God. What has God done for us? Well, God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent His Son to die for us, to save us. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name, and that word name there means the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ, have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love their error rather than truth. Men love their sin more than righteousness. For everyone practicing evil, Jesus says, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why is it that we cannot convert more people through the gospel to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you a quick, easy answer to that. Most people love sin too much. Most people love their error, their sin, their way too much. Their pride is not going to allow them to change. Sadly, that is true. And Jesus makes that very point right here. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus in John the 8th chapter emphasizes that the Jews who profess to believe in God and profess to be children of God, Jesus calls them children of the devil. Why? Because they didn't believe in the Son of God. If you look there in verse 45, actually let me back up to verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he's a liar. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Why did they not hear? Because they were not of God. Now, back up just a little bit. Why were they not of God? Well, there's more involved in that. You go back to chapter 5. They rejected the testimony of John the Baptizer when he came on the scene. Why? They rejected the miracles that Jesus did in their presence. Why? They rejected the clear testimony, the confirmation of those miracles that were done through the Father. They rejected that clear evidence. Why? Jesus tells us why at the end of John chapter 5. He says, because you didn't believe Moses. He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed in me. Their problem was they did not believe the words of God. Plain and simple. That's why they would not hear Jesus, because they would not hear Moses. And so their condemnation was just because they rejected Jesus. They rejected God's word. These people to whom Paul is speaking here, their condemnation is just. Why? Because they will not hear the truth. Well, why will they not hear the truth? Because they have not received a love for the truth. Now, this love for the truth was offered to them. I mean, God has given His Word. He's given evidence to back His Word up. But they have rejected that, and thus rejecting God. And therefore, in verse 11, therefore for this reason, those who did not receive a love for the truth will be condemned. Going back to John the 8th chapter, verses 31 down all the way through the text that I read a few moments ago, their problem was they had rejected Christ. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. Even though it slapped them upside the head, they still did not accept it. They couldn't deny the miracles. The only thing they could do is say, well, that was Satan, the power of Beelzebub. I'll tell you what, you've got to be pretty desperate to deny the authority and the power and the claim of Jesus Christ if you're going to go that route. What evil did he do? That's why he asked them, convict me of sin. He presents a fair dilemma to them. Convict me. If I've done something wrong, convict me of sin. They couldn't do it. You know what? In order to have him crucified, what did they have to do? They had to go out and find some false witnesses to lie. And then they couldn't find any that would really agree on things, so they finally found one that said he could destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. So in order to have a conviction, they had to not only find a false witness, they had to pervert that false witness's testimony. That's the extent that people will go to when they do not love the truth. They won't accept it. They won't listen to the evidence. They won't actually reason with you about the evidence. They'll go somewhere. If you push them, they will use some dishonest means to defend themselves and to reject the truth. And listen, here's something else. When a person has this attitude regarding the truth, the scripture says right here, it says, God will send them strong delusion. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Those who do not love the truth, God will allow them to continue in that blindness, hard-heartedness. He will allow them to continue to believe that lie to their own condemnation. You know, that's really a scary thought. Are we honest and really are we willing to think and consider our own beliefs, our own convictions, willing to accept whatever the truth is? Do we have enough love for the truth to turn away from any false understandings that we have so that we can come closer to God, come closer to Christ? But those who do not love the truth, God will allow you to be deceived and to continue to be deceived. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, the Apostle Paul there talks about those Gentiles who had, as was read in scripture reading, Brent read that a little earlier, or at least part of it. In Romans, the first chapter, it goes on. In fact, there are three times that the Apostle Paul makes this point. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Well, why? Because they had suppressed the truth, going back up to verse 18. They had turned away from the truth. So what does God do? He allows them to go further and further into error. Look at the next verse in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. People do what they want to do instead of submitting to God's authority and God's standard. That's what Paul is describing here. They exchange the truth for the lie. They throw the truth away, accept the lie. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. When we start turning away from God's word, my friend, listen, we put ourselves on a very, very dangerous path. God gave them up. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even so they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Listen, if we're not going to believe the truth, you know what God's going to do? He's going to let you go. He's going to let you believe what you want to believe. And if you don't have a love for the truth, He will allow you to continue to become more and more hardened in your sin, more and more hardened in your error. That's what God will allow you to do if you do not love the truth. That's what Paul is teaching us here. In verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Condemnation is the end. Those who do not believe the truth will be condemned. That's for all who do not believe the truth. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Now, that's what's going to happen. Revelation 21 and verse 8, you have the fearful, the unbelieving, the adulterers, the murderers, the abominable, and all liars will have their place in that lake of fire which burns forever and ever. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They reject the truth. They turn away from the truth. Why? Just like Jesus said again in John 3, verses 19 through 21, they love the darkness rather than the light. They love their sinful habits, their ways, their lifestyle. God is a cramp on their lifestyle. The truth is not something that they want to do. That's the real issue. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul in that context is talking about those who are impenitent. Verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Listen, God wants you to come to Him. God wants every person to come to Him. But there are some people who simply will not come. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Tell you something, you reject His truth, you rebel against His word, you're going to be condemned. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's the truth. Several other passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul there gives a whole list of things that are going to take place in the last times. And one of those things is that they have more desire to engage in their pleasure than they do serving God. They love pleasure rather than God. Okay, I want to make some quick applications and the lesson will be yours. Does it really matter what we believe? I started with that question. I want to end with that question. Does it really matter? There are so many false teachings out there. And I realize that every false teaching is not equivalent. I understand that. But let me say this. Do we at least understand and agree on this principle? Truth is important. It matters what we believe. And we should be people who are honest and seekers of the truth. Wherever that leads us. Wherever that leads us. Listen, if it leads me to a change in my behavior, in my lifestyle, if it leads me to a change in my belief, my religion, my faith, if it leads me to change, then so be it. As long as I'm following the truth. The truth is whatever God says about it. That's the truth. You know, when it comes to what must I do to be saved? My friend, there are a lot of different answers that you hear if you'll listen to the religious world. A lot of different answers. But there's only one right answer, and that's found in the Scripture. Number one, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know how many times people have pointed me to passages that say that we must believe. You know what? I'll agree with every passage that says we have to believe. I'll say amen to that. But what about repentance? It also says we must repent. And when somebody comes along and says, oh no, you really don't have to do that. As long as you believe you're saved, you really don't have to repent. I got a problem with that. How about you? Got an issue with that. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Who do we believe? Jesus? Or some teacher that's saying, oh, you really don't have to repent. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we must believe with our heart, and confession must be made with the mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If we do, he says, confession is unto salvation. Do we believe what Paul said about that? Will we accept what Paul said? Say, oh no, it says over here I have to believe. That's all I need right there. That's all I need. But that's not all that the Bible says. It says more things are also necessary. How do I come to this salvation that Jesus promises? Certainly, it is through belief in Him, and there is no other way. I mean, you can't go around that particular issue. You can't go around either side. It has to be through faith, and by faith. There's no other way. But that faith, in order for it to be effective and take you on to believe. And by the way, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 also emphasizes that belief is unto righteousness. That means belief is not the point in which one becomes righteous. At the moment that he has this conscience thought in his head that, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. That's not when he becomes righteous. Belief is unto righteousness. It will take him there. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. But it has to start with that, right? Confession. You have to confess. Well, baptism. What about baptism? Baptism, most of the religious world today say, no, that's not necessary. And they do so, and this is the truth of the matter. They do so because they have accepted a false premise. They've accepted a false premise that salvation is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. And their false premise is that excludes anything we do. And when you throw that concept that anything we do is excluded from what we must do to be saved is a false understanding of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've used the illustration many times. Used it this week. And every time I've used it, people, you know, in fact, one guy, I said, you know, the walls of Jericho, did they fall by grace through faith? And that not of themselves? Was it a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast? This guy who was proclaiming salvation by faith alone says, yes, that's right. Okay then, why can you not see that same principle applied to these other aspects? If I believe, if I have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I submit to what He says, by the way, that's what real faith does, how is that any different than what the children of Israel did in Joshua chapter 6? When God said, I've given you this city. Now march around that thing for 6 days, and on the seventh day march around it seven times. People, you need to shout when you're done, and priests, blow your trumpets, and the walls will fall down flat. When they did what God said, what happened? The walls fell. Did they fall before? No. They fell when Israel did, by faith, what God told them to do. Not a second before. And the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. That is still true. You cannot take obedience out of that passage. Not scripturally. But a lot of people do. But there, how do you remain saved? You need to continue to believe in Jesus Christ, right? Continue to serve Him. Someone says, well, any church is as good as another. Listen, if you understand the biblical concept, the scriptural concept of the church, you can't really say that. Because the scriptural concept is that Jesus came, He built and established one, His body, His church, nobody else's. And that's what we must be a part of. We must enter in by faith, by doing what He says, by faith. That will put us into His body, period. What a church teaches matters. If a church is not teaching what the Bible says, then it's not a good church. If the church is practicing things that the Bible doesn't authorize that are not according to the teaching of Jesus Christ, it's not a good church. Someone finally will say, well, what we believe really doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible says. Now, to illustrate that principle quickly, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was this prophet who was sent to Jeroboam to pronounce God's judgment upon Jeroboam and the city of Samaria. The prophet is told by God to go and give this message to Jeroboam. And God tells this prophet that when you give this message, you go back, you come back home to Judah a different way. Don't go back to the same way that you came, and don't eat or drink anything while you're there. Those were God's specific instructions to this prophet from Judah. Well, the prophet goes and he does exactly what God says, that he decrees the doom against Jeroboam and the people, gives a sign to prove that. Jeroboam's hand withers and the altar split, and Jeroboam is afraid. So Jeroboam pleads that for the prophet to heal his hand, and then he offers him hospitality. Here, I'll fix you something to eat and something to drink. Now, God said, don't eat or drink anything while you're there, and go back a different way. All right, well, the prophet refuses Jeroboam's temptation. I suspect he was probably thirsty and hungry after traveling and all that, everything that had taken place. I suspect he probably could have eaten something, at least had something to drink. But he was obedient to God. He left Jeroboam, and he was heading back home a different way. Then there was this old prophet who came up. The old prophet seeks out the man of God after he hears that he had come to town, and he finds him. He finds the young prophet resting, and he encourages him to come back home. This is what the old prophet said. He said, God said to me that you can come back, you can eat at my house. God told me, I'm a prophet like you, God told me that you can come to my house and eat. So the young prophet believed the old prophet. The problem was, the old prophet had lied to him. You know, there's something very important about that. When God says something in His Word, my friend, you know what that is? That is the truth. That is the truth. And somebody comes along and says, well, you know, the Lord said to me, I didn't have to do that. I can tell you right now, that's not the truth. Somebody comes along and says, well, my preacher said that we don't have to do that. We can do it this way. Well, I can tell you right now, that's not the truth if it's different from what God says. This young prophet did not take heed to that lesson. God had said specifically what to do. And so because of that, judgment is pronounced against the young prophet. The man of God, the young prophet, goes back home, and he's killed by a lion. And the old prophet goes and finds him, and he buries him. You know, even though he withstood the wrath of the king, shunned the lure of riches and wealth from Jeroboam, obeyed, he was deceived, and he lost his life because he believed a lie. If anything, this lesson demonstrates to us the danger of deception and the need to believe the truth. And that the truth is what God says. It's not what anybody else says. If any man adds to the words of God, he's a liar. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. The majority, the worldly wisdom that's all around us, the professed special insights that people have, God told me this, they gave me this vision in a dream, whatever they might say. Listen, if it's not what God says in His words, you know right off the bat it's not true. And by the way, God says in the Scripture that those miraculous signs and prophetic utterances and all that stuff has passed away. That we don't have that power anymore. We have the completed Word of God. So you ought to know from what God says that those things aren't true to begin with. The only way that we can establish what is true is what God says. When it comes to worship, true and acceptable worship is revealed worship. God demands complete obedience. And disobedience cancels out whatever good we might have done. So we must be people who are always seeking for the truth. Because sincerely believing a lie doesn't change the lie that we've believed into the truth. Still a lie. Even if I'm sincere, it's still a lie. Liars will be destroyed, but so will those who believe them. Jeremiah 23 is filled with that teaching. Verse 23 in particular. We can know the truth and can please God. You know, what is the most important things to learning what the truth is? Number one, I must fear the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Number two, I must have a love for the truth. I must have a love for the truth. I must receive this love of the truth that God extends to me. I must will to do God's will. John 7, 17. If anyone wills to do His will, he will know of the doctrine. That, though, is the key. That goes right back to what Jesus was saying in John 3. Need to mature in the faith so that we can recognize what is false. We need to test what is said by what God says. John, 1 John 4 and verse 1, test the spirits. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans, they checked what Paul said. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that were being taught were so. We must study for ourselves. Not rely on the preacher to tell you what to believe. Study for yourself. And use the Word of God. Handle the Word of God correctly. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Believe the words of the Spirit. My friend, truth is not contingent upon one's belief in it, or altered by one's rejection of it, or nullified if no one in the world accepts it. The truth is still the truth. Can't change it. If you feel that the truth is not the truth, is it still the truth? Yeah. Truth is still the truth. Regardless of how strong those feelings are. Remember, in our text, God will send them a strong delusion. How powerful does a strong delusion feel? If you feel that a lie is the truth, no matter how strong that feeling is, a lie is still a lie. The truth is still the truth. Not going to get around that. Anything that is different from the truth is not the truth. Truth is indeed narrow. Truth is absolute. Truth is extremely valuable. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." My friend, you can gain a lot of things in this world. But if you don't find the truth, you don't have the truth, you don't believe the truth, you don't follow the truth, just like we talked about this morning, if we don't have what God's provided for us, we really have nothing at all. If God said it, my friend, that settles it. And that's what I need to believe. Amen? That's what I need to believe. Maybe you're here tonight and you believe the truth. You need to act upon that truth. Let us help you. If there's anything that you want to study and talk about later, we'll be more than glad to do that as well. Anything at all, why don't you come as we stand and sing.